Okay, good morning. Well, we've come to the end of the year, and this is going to be the beginning of our last section of messages, series of messages. So, as we come to the end of the year, I'd like to focus on declaring God's glory. As we're reading through Psalms, we've read through the early Psalms, and we've looked a lot at the struggles of David and his overcoming faith and his patience. Now I'd like to look at a different aspect of Psalms, that of the declaration of God's glory. So let's begin. We'll pray. Father, I pray that we would be able to understand this aspect of worship and praise to you, Lord. I pray that you would open our eyes and our hearts, and please help us to be doers of your word. You've created us to be worshippers of you. I pray that we would worship you in spirit and truth, and not neglect this aspect of your word, to declare openly your goodness, Lord. So, Father God, I pray, guide us in these last series of messages as we study how to worship you, how to praise you, and how to live a life to declare your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'd like to mainly look at Psalms, but just to begin with, let's look at Psalm 40, and then we'll take a quick side trip to Revelation. So, beginning with Psalm 40, and we'll read verses 1, 2, and 3. Psalm 40, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me, and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear, and will trust in the Lord. One more time, verse 3. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear, and trust in the Lord. This is what we desire, that God would put a new song in our mouths, that it would be praise to our God, and that as a result, many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. What greater way could God use us than to bring others to see him, to fear him, and to trust him? How do we do this? What is this new song? Well, the context here talks about David's personal struggle. He's not talking here about enemies. He's not talking about people have risen up against him or betrayed him. This seems to be something personal for him, right? He said he waited patiently for the Lord and God heard him and saved him. But he brought him up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. So in other words, David was stuck. He was stuck deep down in the dirt, deep down in the mud, deep down in the clay. And God brought him out of that situation and put him on a rock, right? If you're on top of a big rock, you can usually have a degree of safety. You can see around you and understand what's going on. And you're safe. It's an unmovable place. You're not stuck anymore. And also, it says he established my steps. He's able to now walk freely in the will of God. So this is a personal change. It's a personal testimony of God taking him out of this pit. What was this pit? I don't know. But every one of us has these experiences, right? We're stuck. Sometimes we're stuck in laziness and we just can't seem to get up on time. We just can't seem to do anything right. We just can't seem to overcome our weakness or our desire to quickly fulfill our lust with food or something like that. But he brings us out of that. We cry to him and sometimes it takes time. We wait patiently for God, and then one day, bang, he gives us this strength and energy and will even to rise up and come out of that situation. He puts us on a rock where our strength is now in him, not in ourselves, and we can walk. We can walk freely. What is the rock, the horrible pit? It's full of mud. It's full of clay. Now, mud and clay and dirt are not exactly the same thing. This world and all of the clay and mud and dirt is called Adam, Adama. And that's what we are. We are this world. We are part of this world. And God picks us up, but he knows what is malleable. He knows what he can form into something useful. And he takes the clay, those parts of us and which he wants, and he forms us into something useful, something beautiful, something that has a purpose. You can't do that with old dirt, but you can do it with clay. And we're in a horrible pit, but inside that pit is clay. That means there are things in us that God has created, and he's going to use them, and he's going to form them just the way he wants them to be. Now, it could be our nature, it could be our personality, it could be some of our innate strengths, it could be simply our openness to receive his truth. Whatever it is that he's worked in us and put in us, he uses it and he changes us. So this is a personal testimony. He brings us up out of the miry clay, out of the dirt, out of the dust that is Adam, and he makes us into a new creation. And then it says, he put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it, fear and trust in the Lord. So the first thing that we should look at when it comes to praise and worship is this personal declaration of the change that happened in my life. This is the first and foremost way we can praise the Lord. We can worship God. We can declare his goodness. And this is something that we all need to do. All of us should be able to give not just one testimony, but many testimonies about the change that God has made in us. Because as we talk of the change that God has made in us, then we give glory to the work of God, to the purpose of God, to the plans of God, because that's what life is about. Life is about God forming us into something useful, saving us. Now, this new song, let's have a look at another passage which talks about the new song and will give us another perspective about it. Turn to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. There are three songs here. I want to look at them in order. But first, let's begin at verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. And when he came and took this, and then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, and we'll stop there for a second. So what do we have here? We have a sad situation. We have a scroll, obviously the will of God. Obviously it's the word of God, the message of God, the revelation of God. And no one is able to open it. No one's able to look in and see the goodness of God. It's closed. It's bound with seven seals. And it's a sad situation. And so someone points out that don't weep, because the Lamb who was slain but has prevailed over death, he is worthy to open the scroll and reveal the things of God, to reveal the purposes and plans of God. When we look at this creation, it's the same. Look at your life, it's the same. We're bound, we're locked up, we're hidden away in this horrible pit, and we're stuck in our own weakness, in our own depression, in our own inadequacy. And we can't get out. We can't stop war. We can't control our tongue. We can't overcome our nature. we can't stop sinning. We can't seem to break that power of selfishness that always comes up and does what we don't want it to do. And yet, the Lamb of God doesn't seem like a strong animal, but it has seven eyes, that's perfect wisdom, and seven horns, that's perfect strength. And it was slain. It had been killed. It had been put to death. Has prevailed over death, and is now able to open the scroll. So this is an amazing change. It's a picture of great change. Not in our own strength, but in God's strength. In his perfect wisdom and in his perfect power, he, without any strength from us, has raised us up, and he has changed our lives so that we can receive the goodness of God. We can receive the will of God. We can receive the purpose of God in our life. And so when the elders saw this, they pick up their musical instruments and their prayers, right, the golden bowls full of incense. They open their mouths and they sing. Notice that there are three aspects here. There's prayer, there is worship with the harp, playing music, and there is also singing. And they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tongue and tribe and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." These were people who had been redeemed from every people, tongue, and nation. In other words, there were Chinese, there were Afghanis, there were Norwegians, you know, there were Maoris and Fijians, there were Africans, there was everybody from everywhere in this earth. These are Christians, people whose lives have been changed, and they've been redeemed, bought back, lost and yet bought back, like the lamb slain but prevailed, and in his strength he has done the same in us. This is the new song. The new song is a personal testimony of how we have been redeemed from hopelessness and made to be kings and priests to our God. Kings reigning with wisdom and strength, priests holy and having access to the holiness of God. And we shall reign on the earth, taking the things of heaven and making them known and making them a reality in the earth. That is the new song. So in the next 4 weeks, I want to think about this. This new song that we sing to God is that we were changed, that we have received of God, and then we make it known upon the earth. Now let's continue a little bit. Verse 11, "Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels." Now these are not Christians anymore, they're angels. "Around the throne, and the living creatures and the elders, the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is this Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.'" Okay, so with the exception of the elders here, who may be the 12 tribes of Israel or the 12 apostles, and the 12 apostles, which is a probability, but it doesn't say exactly who they are, so we'll just say they're 24 elders. But we can assume that they're probably people, right? But with them is the four living creatures, which are some kind of cherubim angels, and then many angels, okay? These guys sing a song, but it's not called a new song, and it doesn't mention about redemption. It just talks about the goodness of God. "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." So that's a wonderful song, but notice that it doesn't have one aspect, that is the redemption, the personal redemption aspect, because angels were not personally redeemed. The elders were not personally redeemed. They remained in their perfection. Now that is a great song, and that's a song we can also sing. You know, there are some times that I have contemplated doing horrible things, or sometimes I didn't even realize that I was falling into a trap, and I would have done something that would have been terrible, but I didn't think of it as being bad at the time. But later I thought, oh wow, I'm glad I didn't do that. That would have wrecked everything. there are many times, actually, that has happened. And sometimes it's been where you actually have an evil desire, you know, to take revenge or something like that. and I'm glad I didn't say that thing or do that thing. But other times it was just, it could have been a joke. It could have been a prank. It could have just been just something light. And yet later you realize that that would have been devastating. And I'm not going to tell you about all the things that I've been saved from doing, but maybe you can think of some of your own. So like the angels, we can praise God in his power and his wisdom and his strength and his blessing that he has protected us from doing these things. He's protected us. How many times has your life been saved? How many times did you nearly fall asleep when you were driving and suddenly realize, wow, God protected me there? Or I nearly went over that cliff, or, you know, the car spun around or something and it could have been the end. It's happened so many times to me, not always in the car, by the way, but often it happens. God protects us. And that's a great song, but it's not the new song that is talked about in Psalms. We can talk about the protection of God, and I praise God for his protection, and that's part of our worship. Praise God that he has protected us from the evils of this world. He's protected us from being born in a situation where we didn't have a chance to hear the gospel. He's protected us from the temptation which has taken away so many others. He's protected us from our own arrogance. You know, God has done so much to protect us. So let's praise and thank him for that. Then the next song in verse 13, it says, "And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying." Now these are probably all of the, every creature, it says. So everyone, right? Everyone who has experienced this fallen world. The fish, the birds, the animals, but also the dead who have been drowned in shipwrecks in the sea. People buried, everyone says, "Blessing and honor, glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Ultimately, all people will worship God. That day is coming when everybody will worship God. Nevertheless, the new song is what we want to focus on. And the new song says that for those who were redeemed, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nations, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign upon the earth." Wow. When Paul testified, he often began with his personal testimony about how he became a Christian, how he got saved, how he had been blinded in his religious zeal, persecuting the church, but then he met the Lord. The Lord opened his eyes, brought him out of the horrible pit, and he became God's witness. This is the way that we can share the gospel. It's one of the most effective ways that we can evangelize, by talking openly about the change that's happened in our life. So a great change has happened, and we need to let people know about it. Okay. All right, so let's go on to the second part. We have been brought out of a horrible pit, okay? We saw that. Now let's go back to Psalm 40 so we can follow along. And let's look at Psalm 40, and we'll look at Psalm 40 verse 5 now. "Many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered." Notice that God's thoughts toward us are more than can be numbered. We couldn't even count. We couldn't even measure how much God thinks about us. And obviously he's not thinking in an evil way. He's thinking with love. "Many, O Lord, are your wonderful works." How many ways and how many ways you've blessed us and protected us and taught us and disciplined us and formed us and shaped us. "And your thoughts toward us, they can't even be counted. If I were to declare and speak of them, they would be more than could be numbered." Now let's compare that now with verse 11 and 12. "Do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let not sorry, let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart fails me. Notice this is part of the experience of the personal change. We recognize that we are absolutely in need of God's tender mercy and God's loving kindness, God's truth, and God's preservation. Okay, without God's mercy, I would be gone. I would be declared guilty, tried, and given the death penalty. Without God's mercy, without God's grace, I could do nothing. Without God's truth, I wouldn't have a clue. And God is the one who has preserved me. But notice that it says, innumerable evils have surrounded me. The evils of this world can't be counted. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I'm not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. In other words, uncountable, right? I've never counted the hairs of someone's head. I wouldn't want to. But we can say that it's a way of saying uncountable, more numerous. So God's thoughts towards us are more numerous than can be counted, but our iniquities inside us and outside us are more innumerable than can be counted. Notice there is this balance. This is part of the music of worship, the balance. That on the one hand, our evil is so great, and yet God's mercy is so great. On one hand, our thoughts are so wicked, like when I've thought to do evil things and then I realized and God saved me from them. But God's thoughts towards us are so perfect and so good and so many. The evils around us, the temptations which are waiting to trap us at every point, are so many. And yet, God's protection, God's thoughts towards us and his works that he has done towards us, right, in stepping into our life and stopping us from falling, they are so many. There's this perfect balance. This is why God created music. Part of music is the idea of balance. What makes music appealing is balance. Now, this is true in many ways, in many aspects of music, and obviously not all music is the same, but what makes music appealing is that wrongs are put right. For example, I don't know if you can follow this. So those of you who have played music, or especially played guitar, could understand this. One of the things about music is we go to a minor and then make it a major. And that's what happens. That's why the music sounds good to us, because the minor is a tension and then the major relieves the tension. For example, we have the scale of C, C, D, E, F, G, A, B, C. Now, if we were to play that scale in chords, then it's actually, some of them are minors. So the C is a major, the D is a major, but the E is a minor. The F is a major, the G is a major, but the A is a minor, and the B is a minor, and then we come back to the C being a major again. So the natural major scale actually consists of majors and minors, but it's the fact that they are put right and made into a major again that makes it sound good. For example, if I went like Do, Re, Mi, Fa, Sol, La, Ti, and finished there, it doesn't sound right. It's got to be put right. It's got to be finished and completed. Or, for example, sometimes a song will go into a major and then it'll go into a minor, but then it finishes on a major chord. And that completes the song. Now, if I had a guitar, I could give you an example of it, but I can't at this point. But you just have to trust me on it. One of the things about the modern music that makes it so appealing, it's exactly the same. So, I mean, classical music is based on what I just explained with the scales, but it's true also with rock, it's true with country, it's true with blues. For example, it's the bending up of a note that makes blues so attractive. We bend it up because when you bend certain notes, you're actually playing a note which is too low and then bending it up to the right note. And that's what gives blues and rock its appealing character. And we may not be able to understand it or even consciously recognize it, but we all know it when we hear the bending up of the third note and probably the sixth note, I think it is, in blues. It's what makes it so appealing to us, because something that's wrong is put right. We take a minor pentatonic, and we bend it up into the major pentatonic, and that's what makes it sound good. Or on the other hand, we take the major pentatonic and bend it up into a minor pentatonic, and it creates that perfect sound. If you're not looking for a major sound, you're looking for a minor sound. It's the bending up from the major to the minor that makes it sound good. Putting what's wrong, putting it right. This is what music is designed to represent: our life. It represents our existence. That's why these guys, they took their harps and they praised God in heaven. Why do they need a harp? Because the harp expresses the reality. When they play skillfully, as David says, they through the music, they express what should be. They express the reality of our life. And it's the same even if you play in a minor key. For example, a lot of the Jewish music, Hebrew music, is played in a minor. You start with, say, an A minor, and then you go up to a D minor, and then you go to a an E major for the final, you know, stage. But then it doesn't sound right finishing on a major. It's got to be put back to the minor, right? You can't finish there. You've got to get back to the A, right? The A minor. So God created us in perfection. We fell, and then he brings us back to perfection. In a major sense, that's true. He created us in beauty. This world was created beautiful. We fell, but he's bringing us back to that beauty. But in a minor sense, it's true as well. God created us in weakness, and we try in our own strength to achieve everything, but eventually we fail and come back to the strength of God. It's not in our own strength. See, even the minor coming back to the minor represents a truth there, and a very important one. You know, people who are shy, and then they'll try in all of their worldly strength to be funny, but they're not going to be funny, and they'll say lots of embarrassing things because that's just not who they are. Some people, they're funny whatever they say. Like a comedian, you know, you only have to look at them and you laugh. Why? Because they're created like that. And even if they try to be serious, it doesn't usually work. Or sometimes you get a comedian who plays a bad character in a movie, and it's like, he's better off as a comedian, you know. That's the way we like him or her. So a minor which goes to major but then is put back to minor is actually a perfection. It's a perfect thing. That's the way life's supposed to be. And we are like the instrument in God's hands that God does that on. He takes us, he plays a minor, and then he brings us back to a major. He creates a tension, and then he relieves the tension, and it sounds beautiful. And that's how God plays our lives. Our whole life is an instrument in God's hands. So we need to allow God to play that instrument. That's why we can openly say, my iniquities have overtaken me so that I'm not able to look up. God, I am hopeless. God, I'm so sinful. I've never had a righteous thought, and yet you're so good. You have preserved me from so many evils. Praise the Lord. You can say, God, I'm so weak. God, I can't work this out. I can't do this in my strength. I can't understand it, but I trust you, and you can make it a reality in my life. You can do what I can't do. That's praise. God, I was so horrible. I was so messed up. And you've established my steps. You've taught me how to walk in a way that's right. Everybody loves these things. Turn to Psalm 99. Psalm 99. Psalm 99. It begins, the Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He dwells between the cherubim, let the earth be moved. It's a song of God's power, right? The Lord is great in Zion. He's high above all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. It's about the praise of God. Now, verse 4. The king's strength also loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy. In other words, God likes to put things right. He is holy. Worship him. God takes a minor and makes it a major. He is holy. Worship him. Now an example, verse 6. Moses and Aaron were among his priests, and Samuel was among those who called upon his name. Okay, what do you think? Moses, Aaron, Samuel? They're like a mixed bag. They're examples of righteousness, but they also had their evils exposed. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. He spoke to them in the cloudy pillar. They kept his testimonies and the ordinance he gave them. So these are faithful people. And yet, look at verse 8. You answered them, O Lord our God. You were to them God who forgives, though you took vengeance on their deeds. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. We have three phrases of this psalm here. Each of them ends with, he's holy, worship him, right? The whole world ought to tremble before God because of his power. He's holy, worship him. God wants to take what's wrong and put it right. He's holy, worship him. Then we have these people, Moses, Aaron, and Samuel, right? Samuel, he raised his kids, but they didn't serve him, okay? But he still was considered faithful and righteous. And God forgave his sin. And God spoke to him face to face. Moses, he didn't want to go down to Egypt. He wouldn't trust God. He said, please send someone else. And then we see at least one of his sins. He murdered someone in his wrath. And, he smashed the rock twice and didn't show the holiness of God before the people. He acted in his own emotion and passion when he should have been controlled. It's a small thing, perhaps, compared to all the wonderful good things in his life, and yet his sin was exposed. But God forgave. He put it right. He made that tension right again. He didn't allow him into the promised land, but then in the New Testament, he is there in the promised land when he appears to Jesus and Peter, James, and John on the mountain. So God takes the tension and he puts it right. Praise him. He's holy. Worship him. Aaron, there's a lot of faults and mistakes that we could point to in Aaron, but he's holy. Worship him. I mean, he made the golden calf, but he's holy. God is holy. Worship him because he took what was wrong and he put it right, even though God had to judge his family and judge his deeds. But in the end, he was considered righteous. This is part of the song that we sing. God, my life is a mess, but you put it right. God, I'm so hopeless, but you put it right. God, I wrecked it, but you put it right. Worship him. Let people see that. Don't try to hide your faults. Let people see them. Speak of them openly. I mean, you can't speak of everything openly, but there are many things that we can speak of openly. And we can let people see the change that God has done in our life, and let people see it and fear and trust in him when they hear that new song. Everybody loves before and after photos, right? Last week I was at my friend's house and he showed me the photos of him reforming the hut that he built up in, or that he bought up in near Sendai. There's a Christian campsite up there, and they bought this really old hut, and they put sliding doors, windows, and the photos of the before and the after. It was such a big change. It was amazing, and he was so happy and so proud of it to show us, and I was really happy to see it because it looked great, when he'd finished. But we love to see that, right? We love to see before and after shots of houses, or before and after shots of people, before and after shots of anything. There's TV shows that are appealing because of these things. Why? Because we love to see something that's wrong put right. And this is the way that God accepts our praise, when we we show that our life was wrong, but it was put right. God took us out of the miry clay and has established our steps. Don't be shy. Tell people the great things God has done in your life. David had to learn that faith, right? He's the one who spoke here about Moses and Samuel, etc. Actually, I should correct that. Maybe it doesn't say this is a psalm of David. So it may not be David, but certainly David had to learn that faith. We certainly see a lot of David's sins exposed, and yet he wrote so many of these wonderful psalms. We have to learn that faith too, right? Not to try to cover up the works of God, but to let them be known. Okay, so let's talk about Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar. He was the king of Babylon. He was proud, and he considered himself like a god. But then what happened? God made him crazy for 7 seasons, which some people interpret as 3.5 years, others interpret as 7 years, but certainly 7 seasons of his life. He was crazy. He acted like an animal. His hair grew long. His nails grew long. He ate grass. He crawled around on the grass. And then at the end of it, he recognized that God rules in heaven, and his throne was restored to him, and he finished his reign in prosperity. Right? It's an amazing story of a king who was so arrogant, proud, and violent and wicked, but God made it right through the help of Daniel in his life. Daniel was prophesying into his life. And even Daniel told him about that in Daniel chapter 4, I believe it was. He told him about what was going to happen to him and told him to repent, but he didn't, so this is what happened to him. But at the end of it, God put it right. And there's something about Nebuchadnezzar's life. We were studying it in the history lesson this week, but it's a great truth. It's not in the Bible, but it is in the recorded history of Nebuchadnezzar's life, that even though he'd been a violent king, you know, taking over countries, burning Jerusalem, you know, 1/3 of the Jews were put to death, he destroyed the city, burned the temple. He was a violent king, and yet, in the end of his reign, we have this story about him. He sends a message to the king of Persia, and he says, "Can I marry your daughter?" In order to create peace. He realized Persia was going to be the next destroying nation, and he didn't go and try to take over Persia. He tried to make peace, and he married the princess of Persia, and she came to live in Babylon in order to make peace between these two empires. And when she came, she didn't like living in Babylon. It was too hot, dry, and flat. She was used to the mountains and the hills of Persia. So he built her a garden designed in the middle of Babylon with a great mountain and water pumped up to the top and flowing down through an irrigation system. It irrigated the sides of this great hill, and it was called the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. It was one of the 7 wonders of the ancient world. What a difference in his life. Here was a king who would just go to any country, destroy, break, kill, burn. But now he goes to the next country and he says, "How about we make a deal? Let's have peace. How about I'll marry your daughter and I'll treat her so well. And if she's not happy here, I'll build her the most beautiful garden." You know, what a change in his life. Nebuchadnezzar may have become a worshipper of the true God. We don't know. But certainly he recognized that God, the true God, Daniel's God, ruled in heaven and on earth. He came to know that. And that was a great testimony. He had been crazy, but now he did things in a different way. He made peace. He used to get angry, now he made peace. He used to destroy and kill, now he created and tried to make people happy, tried to bless. This is the difference that God makes in our life. So let's go back to Psalm 40. This is the new song that God wants us to sing. Let's read it again in verse 3. "He put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord." Amen. Let's continue a little bit on this note. Turn with me to verse 6 to 8. "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, 'Behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart.'" Okay. This is a great thing. Because this is the new life. It says, you've ordered my steps. How does God order our steps? Like this. We don't just keep on going blindly in our religious fervor and zeal, bringing offerings but not changing our life, or trying to be successful without God's wisdom. It says, sacrifice and offering you didn't desire. My ears you have opened. It's not about what I do for God. It's about what he is speaking to me. Burnt offering and sin offering you didn't require. There's nothing we can do to take away our sin, and there's nothing we can do to give ourselves to God at all. We might say we want to give our life to God, but how can we do that with our track record, with our weakness? But then he says, then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. Obviously, this is a prophecy of Jesus, but we can apply it to ourselves. We there was nothing we could do to serve God or redeem ourselves, but we just simply listen to what God is speaking to us. And we recognize, in the scroll of the book, in this Bible, it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. The difference in our life and the way God orders our steps is we start to read the word of God and we start to see ourselves in it. We start to see, I'm like this character, I'm like that character. This is a Elijah situation. This is a Daniel situation. This is the time I need to be like Samuel. This is the time I need to be like David. And we start to realize, I'm in this book too. I'm part of this word of God, in the sense that it talks about my life. And we find God's will for us, and we allow our steps to be ordered by his word. When his law is within our heart, then his wisdom is in our mind, and his action is in our feet. We walk according to his will, right? He teaches us how to behave, how to act, how to make wise decisions. And people will see that. People will see that our priorities are different from theirs. Like Daniel, for example, when he prayed to God despite the law that had been made by the evil counselors in the beginning of the Persian Empire, he showed that he didn't care about the customs as much as he cared about praying to God. And we can show that. We can show that our priorities are not the same as the world. The world's priorities are making money, being successful, having no trouble. But our priorities are serving God, praying, finding his will, and doing that. We can be like Daniel. Daniel showed his faith by choosing not to eat unclean food. He was happy to work closely with this pagan government in Babylon, but he chose not to defile himself with the food. We can do that too. We can work in this world. We can be part of this society, but we can show that we're not going to compromise our own faith or our own holiness. We're not going to do anything sinful. We're going to turn away from sin and make it clear. And that's what Daniel and his friends did. They made it clear that they were not going to follow the king's command in regard to the food. So we can be like that too. We can let God order our steps. We can let Daniel's life come true in our life. We can let Elijah's faith come true in our faith. We can be like the characters of Scripture. God has made a change, and it needs to be seen. It needs to be known. Now, Daniel didn't go around prophesying all the time. In fact, he wasn't even called a prophet. The Jews don't even think of Daniel as a prophet, even though he was one of the greatest prophets. They didn't even call him a prophet. But he didn't go around prophesying all the time. He lived a very long life, and we have a few incidents. Most of the time, he was probably just a faithful government worker. But when the time came for him to show his face, he did it clearly, boldly, and people saw it. And that's the way it should be with us. We should wait for those times when our faith will be exposed. When we pray before a meal, that's a very simple example. Or when we reject an offer because it involves compromise. Or when we choose to give God our time rather than give the world our time and waste our time. There are so many ways that we can show our faith. And This is the new song. God wants people to see a change in our life. So, in verse 4 here, Psalm 40 verse 4, it says, "Blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies." Don't respect the proud. We don't respect the things of this world. We respect God. We don't respect those who turn aside to lies. We don't respect the evil things of this world. We respect God. There's a lot of things in this world that involve sin. And as much as it is possible, we can openly show that we're not going to participate in those. We can show people that we don't respect the proud because we respect God. We don't respect money because we respect God's blessing. Now, we may use money according to God's will and according to God's wisdom, but we don't respect the money. It's not going to save us, and it's not worth the paper it's written on. We respect God. The eternal wages are what we work for, not the temporal. So, this is the new song God wants to show in our life. In the next few weeks, we'll talk more about our praise and our worship in the normal sense of the word, but this has been talking about how it is shown through the change in our life. The first way we can worship God is singing the new song, showing that though we were hopeless, God put right what was wrong. Though we were in tension, God relieved that tension. Though we were in a horrible pit, God brought us out. Let's never be ashamed to tell and show the change that he's done in our life and give him praise for it. Amen.